Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and this is our 26th study in the book of Matthew. We come today to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. What Jesus has just taught by parables, he now teaches with plain language. He is talking about his return to earth. And he is saying that when he returns, it will be in glory. In other words, no one's going to miss the fact that he is God when he returns. And if how he looks doesn't convince someone that he is God, then all those angels who will be with him sure should do the trick. 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Nations does not mean countries, it means people. It means Gentile people. God's final judgments always deal with individuals, not with countries. Verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now, in the Bible, the right hand is the hand of blessing. The sheep, representing saved Gentiles, are placed on the right side of Jesus. The goats, representing unsaved Gentiles, are placed on his left. 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The fact that these Gentiles, as we will see, actually, let's read verse 35 through 40. It says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." And so, the fact that these Gentiles, on Jesus' right side on Judgment Day, were willing during their lives to help people who believed in Christ, even if it's not popular to do that, the fact that they were willing to do that, they proved by their actions that they had faith in Christ as well, that they were saved. Verse 41. Then he will say to those at his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Did you know that hell is eternal fire? And did you know that hell was never created for people? It wasn't. It was created as a place of eternal justice and therefore torment for the devil and his demons. It wasn't even created for man. And God doesn't want any human being to go to hell. But he cannot overlook our sin. He cannot ignore justice, which is such a huge part of his character. So when people refuse God's gracious gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, well, then they force his hand. There's nothing left for him to do but to banish them to hell. And what a waste to go to a place of torment that was never even intended for human beings. 42. "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink." These people had the opportunity to do right, but they didn't. The power was there. The need was there, but the willingness to do it was not there. 43. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Behavior reveals character. Behavior reveals priorities, and priorities are a test of our spiritual condition. If we don't care about the things that God cares about, then there's no reason to believe that we know Christ. There's no reason to think that we have eternal life in us. 44. Then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see thee hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to thee? Notice how they call Jesus Lord. Well, they talk as if they're Christians. But their actions speak louder than their words. And their actions say, I don't know you, Jesus. And I don't care about you either. And they wonder, what in the world is Jesus talking about when he says, you didn't feed me or clothe me or help me when I was sick? So they think they're being falsely accused by Christ. 45. Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. In their life, they fail to understand that when they were indifferent to the needs of Christians, and to some degree all people, for all people are made in the image and likeness of God, their indifference to the needs of people was actually indifference to the needs of Jesus Christ. 46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those who have rejected the Savior will be thrown into hell because that is what they deserve. They will be thrown into hell because they are evil, sin-loving, monsters of iniquity is what they are. They are sentenced to hell, and their sentence is irrevocable. There will be no appealing their case to a higher court, because there is no higher court than Jesus. They are sentenced, and then their sentence is executed at once on Judgment Day. Whether they like it or not, they will be removed from the presence of the Savior that they didn't want. And whether they like it or not, the angels of God, following the orders of Christ, will throw them into everlasting fire. Chapter 26. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. On the very first Passover down in Egypt, the Israelites put lamb's blood on their doors, and that blood protected them from the death that struck the Egyptians who didn't put it on their doors. Well, Jesus will be crucified during the Passover celebration. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and all who ask Him to be their Lord and Savior are spared from eternal suffering and hell. 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and took counsel together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. So while Jesus was talking to his disciples, the religious rulers were talking to each other, and they were trying to come up with a sneaky plan to kill Christ. 5. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be a tumult among the people. They wanted Jesus dead, but they were willing to wait a few days before killing him. That's because there were over 1 million people in Jerusalem for the Passover, and many of them liked Christ. If Jesus is arrested and the crowd finds out the religious rulers are behind the arrest, the people will riot. And so they say, we got to put this plot on hold for a few days till the people are gone. 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at table. Here's a woman who had a heart for God. She could have sold that oil and bought some nice things for herself, but instead she sacrificed it to Christ. Verse 8. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" Well, isn't that a nice thing to say? Why this waste? How would you feel if your best friends, yelled at someone who gave you a gift and called it a big waste of money? Wouldn't that make you feel good? It's not enough that Jesus is feeling the pressure of his upcoming crucifixion. Now he has to listen to this. 9. For this ointment might have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Yeah, it could have been given to the poor. But it is this woman's oil. And it is her business what she does with it. And it wasn't a waste. Blowing it on booze would have been a waste. Giving it to Christ is worship. 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me." Instead of putting this woman down, they should have said, "You know, I think I'm going to go sell my valuable possessions and do something nice for you with the cash, Lord Jesus. I think I'm going to do it. I'm going to do to you what this woman did to you. Because I want you to know that my devotion to you is as strong as hers." That's what they should have said, instead of putting her down. 11. "For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." See, they can help the poor 365 days a year until Christ returns. But there's only a very small window of opportunity to be nice to Christ before he suffers and dies for them. 12. "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." She heard Jesus talk about his death, and that is why she anointed him with the oil. 13. "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And it's not just what this woman did. It's any act of humble devotion to Christ. Any unselfish thing you do for Christ is recorded in God's mind forever. He will bless you forever for doing it. 14. "Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest," one of the twelve most fortunate men who ever lived, one who spent 3 years with Jesus Christ in person, one who saw him do countless miracles to help people. That one, because he was greedy, sold Christ out to his enemies. 15. "He said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver." Judas got the equivalent of 15 bucks for selling out Christ. 'I'd like to talk to him right now." "Let's see, Judas. You've been in hell for 2,000 years. But at least you got 15 bucks out of the deal." "Judas, you're a real fool." 16. "And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. They paid Judas in advance. So now he will keep his end of the deal and betray Christ." Partners in crime must work together in order for evil to succeed. Verse 17. "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" Now, leaven is yeast, as you know, probably. Yeast actually is corrupt. That's why in the Bible, it is symbolic of sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. During those 7 days, no yeast was to be found in any food or any place in any home in Israel. It was a reminder for them to search their lives carefully and get rid of anything sinful. So, that's the time that we are in here, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 18. "He said, 'Go into the city to a certain one and say to him, The teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' Jesus said, 'You tell him my time is at hand. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time to be born and a time to die. And the time that God had appointed for Jesus to die is just about arrived. 19, and the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. They found the house, prepared the roasted lamb, and all the side dishes that went along with the Passover meal. 20, when it was evening, he sat at table with the 12 disciples, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now Jesus already told them several times that he would be murdered. Now he drops another bomb on them. One of the 12 will betray him into the hands of his killers. 22. And they were sorrowful, very sorrowful, and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" Notice how none of the 11 trusted themselves. Boy, never be confident to the point where you don't think that you don't have to be on guard against yourself. 23. He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." Jesus is saying, "I'm sharing my dinner with the one who will betray me." You expect to be hurt by those who openly oppose you, but it's a real shot to be stabbed in the back by friends. 24. The Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. When someone says, "I wish I was dead," you know they're unhappy. When someone says, "I wish I had never been born," boy, that's way beyond unhappy. "I wish I had never been born" is saying, "I'm so miserable that I would gladly have missed all the good that I've enjoyed in order to escape the nightmare that I am experiencing right now." And for those in hell, it would have been better for them not to be born. People in hell think, "I wish I never would have been born." 25. Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Is it I, Master?" Jesus knows Judas is guilty. Judas knows Judas is guilty. Not only that, Judas knows that Jesus knows that he is guilty, and yet Judas still refuses to confess and repent. Judas is a confession away from total forgiveness, but he refuses to do it. He chooses instead to burn in hell. What an idiot. Last part of verse 25. He said to him, "You have said so." Plain talk from Christ to Judas about his guilt. No one ever gets saved apart from some plain talk from God. If a lost soul isn't given the Word of God and confronted with their guilt and their need for the Savior, they will never repent, and they will burn in hell forever. 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." When the communion bread is blessed with the words of Christ, "This is my body," it becomes a holy thing. And it should be treated with reverence. 27. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you." The cup here refers to the cup of wine that they drank during the Passover. Verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The communion wine represents the blood of Christ. His blood paid for our sins, and his blood sealed the new covenant between God and man. If you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then God swears by the blood of his Son that your sins are forgiven and you will not go to hell. 29. "I tell you, I shall not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I don't know what Jesus, the apostles, and the others are drinking in heaven today. But it isn't wine, that's for sure. He will drink wine again, but not until he returns to earth and sets up his kingdom. 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Passover hymn they sung was actually Psalms 113 through 118. You can read those in your Bible. And so Jesus and the 11 leave the upper room. They walk to the edge of town. They cross the brook Kidron. And they climb the western slope of the Mount of Olives until they reach the Garden of Gethsemane. 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Jesus is telling his disciples that they will fall away, that they will fulfill Old Testament prophecy, and they're not going to like it, but it's true. When Jesus is arrested, they're all going to take off running, leaving Christ alone to his sufferings. 32. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. See, Jesus is looking beyond the cross to the good times out there in the future. In fact, it was those future good times that helped Jesus endure the pain and the shame of the cross. It's important to remember that no matter how bad things may be for a Christian, good times are coming. 33. Peter declared to him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Peter was full of self-confidence, and he had a wonderful self-image, which is simply an acceptable way of saying he was arrogant and prideful. The problem with people like Peter is that they don't pray like they should. 34. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter boasted about how he'd be better than the rest. Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to be worse than the rest. They're all going to take off on me once, but Peter, you're going to deny me three times." 35. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Well, they're all telling Jesus just how wrong he is. And it doesn't matter how well-meaning they were still contradicting the Word of God by doing that. We may at times not like what God says, but we have no right to say that he is wrong. 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go yonder and pray." Jesus needed to pray because he was locked into a no-good situation with no easy way out. Going to the cross and suffering spiritually and physically was a nightmare to Christ. But the only alternative was to bail out, and his love for us would not let him do that, because that would mean certain hell for every single one of us. 37. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus prayed alone many times, but this time he wanted his three closest friends to be with him. He wanted their company. He didn't ask for their prayers for himself, but he did want their company. He didn't ask for their prayers for himself. I'm not sure what I just said, but he did want their company. 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here, excuse me, and watch with me." We need to remember that Jesus is 100% human, so that we can really appreciate just how unselfish he was here. Because he's about to be punished for our sins. which means on the cross he's going to be blasted with guilt, physical punishment, spiritual death, separation from God, in addition to the physical pain of crucifixion. All of that for us. And the thought of it, anticipating it, is about to kill him in the garden. 39. And going a little further, he fell down on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." God's will isn't always fun. God's will was painful for Jesus, and it called for self-sacrifice. He would like to skip it, if possible. But he says, "Father, I'll do your will. I won't let you down." 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? The prayer, 'Not my will, but yours be done,' only takes a few seconds to pray, which means that we really only have a small sample of the agony Jesus was going through here, because he had prayed and agonized and suffered for an hour before he checked in with Peter, James, and John. 41. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Our flesh is prone to sin. And if we're going to beat it, then we'll have to do what Jesus said, watch and pray. Praying will make your spirit stronger than your flesh. It's an amazing thing. Prayer will give you the determination and the strength to say no to the pull of your sin nature. 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, thy will be done." Sometimes we must really bear down and pray long and hard. There are times when the pull of our flesh to walk away from God's will is strong. There are times when the battle with our emotions is fierce. And during those times, we must continue in prayer until our spirits have put out the fire of our flesh. And Jesus' human will wasn't yet in total agreement with his Father's, but it's getting closer as he continues to pray. He says again, "Not my will, but your will be done." 43. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. They probably tried to stay awake, but there comes a point when you simply cannot. Verse 44. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. I've heard people say, "You pray the same prayer twice, you lack faith." Oh, really? Read the Bible before you make ridiculous statements like that. Jesus prayed the same thing again. 45. When he came to the disciples, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." The window of opportunity for them to pray is past. The window of opportunity for them to stand by Christ during this difficult time in the garden is past too. They might as well sleep now. 46. "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus didn't run. He did not hide. He went out to meet those who came to arrest him. That's the only way to do God's will, by the way. Whether God's will is exciting or tedious or fun or not fun, do what God wants you to do without regret and without hesitation. If it's God's will, say, "Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I will leave the results to God, but I'm going to do it." 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Sinful man sometimes treats God as if he's a criminal who has done something wrong. And Jesus brought Judas brought a bunch of men with clubs and swords to arrest Jesus as if he was some kind of a criminal. 48. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I shall kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Hail, Master," and he kissed him. Some people go through the motions, pretending to honor God, but their hearts are far from him. Judas wanted to appear as if he had so much respect for Christ, but deep down, he had no respect for him at all. Jesus said to him, "Friend, why are you here?" God never stops loving. Even if someone is engrossed in the most vile sin, God never stops loving them. Take Judas, right here. His sin of betraying Christ, and then his hypocritical greeting, is about as low as anyone can go, but Jesus still calls him friend. We think way too highly of ourselves if we choose not to rise above our feelings and be decent to those who have done something to hurt us. The very least we can do for people like that is pray for them. Jesus is trying to get Judas to look into his own soul. Get him to confess. 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Boy, you talk about highly charged atmosphere. You've got it in the garden right here. Jesus was calm and in control of himself because he had prayed. And he's in control of the circumstances too. But I think everyone else was just tense, especially the disciples. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Jesus doesn't want any misguided help from some well-meaning Christian who either doesn't have a clue about what God's word says or simply disregards it and thinks that he has a better plan than God. Jesus immediately rebukes Peter for his misguided and unbiblical zeal here. 53. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" God doesn't want our help, if it's unbiblical. Not only that, he doesn't need our help. If he wants to use us, that's his business, but he doesn't need us. Jesus didn't need Peter's sword. If one angel could kill thousands of enemy soldiers in the Old Testament who were threatening God's people, and he did, and Jesus has 72,000 angels on call in the garden here, well, he doesn't need Peter's sword. 54. "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" There's another reason Jesus didn't want Peter's help. Jesus being crucified and Jesus being betrayed and Jesus being crucified and Jesus being raised on the third day, that was all predicted in the Old Testament. They're all part of God's plan. And it's like Jesus says, the scripture cannot be broken. 55. "At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me.'" They are treating Christ as if he is some sort of a desperate criminal. They are acting as if he has a track record of being a violent troublemaker. They're acting as if Jesus is the type who must be beaten down with clubs or he won't cooperate. None of that's true. Fact is, none of what they think is correct, and none of what they think even matters, because if it isn't God's will for Jesus to be arrested, then he could turn those clubs into sawdust. But since it is the Father's will, he will go peacefully and there was no need at all for this armed mob. 56. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Everything about Jesus' betrayal and the manner of his arrest and even how his disciples will react, that was all predicted back in the Old Testament. It's there for everyone to read. Jesus was not a man who was caught and captured. He was arrested, but he allowed it in order to fulfill the prophecies that God moved men to write centuries before this even happened. 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. This was a very selfish, cowardly, and unkind thing to do to Jesus. It would have been nice if they would have hung in there with Christ and acted like his friends, but they panicked. And it really revealed a lack of faith. And we'll pick up our study in verse 57 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.